the New Testament scriptures from Paul's letter to the Romans. And today we're going to be considering what we find in verses 9 to 11. Romans 8 and verses 9 to 11. Let's read these verses. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. I wonder if it is that any of us have wondered what it would be like to have supernatural abilities. If it is that you were like Superman and you could leap a tall building in a single bound. If it is that you had X-ray vision and you could see things in places that no one else could see. Or maybe perhaps one of the things I often thought would be good when I was coming back from Scotland in an 8-hour flight to Toronto, if it was that I had the gift of teleportation, that it is that I could just, in a sense, snap my fingers and I would move from Scotland to Toronto just like that. Or even perhaps it is being able to freeze time, to time stop. And it is that we know that there are many stories written and some of the TV series, the Marvel characters and so on. And it is that they've got all these supernatural abilities. But we know in one sense that that's make-believe. And maybe it is that I've asked the question, you're thinking two things. Alan's lost it. Or it's the case that it would be good to have one or more of the powers that he's spoken of. Well, the reason that I begin like this is because I want you to know that if it is that you are a Christian today, if it is that you know of your sins forgiven, if it is that Christ by his Spirit dwells within you, then it is that you are supernatural. Then it is that you have supernatural abilities. Hold that because we'll be thinking about it later on. And it is that I'm declaring that every Christian, every blood-bought child of God is a supernatural being. If it is you're a Christian today, you're not just someone who has faith, who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who is a morally upright person, but it is that as a Christian, and these things are true, but specifically as a Christian, you're someone with a special relationship to the third person of the Godhead, to the Holy Spirit. And what we consider this morning for a little while is true of every single Christian without exception. It's certainly true of those whom we would consider to be the most mature and holiest of believers in the world. And it's just as true for, say, those who are just a baby Christian and perhaps even just a week old, since it is that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that's true for the great heroes of the faith. And it's also something that's true for backsliding believers. And it is that every one of them that I've mentioned, without exception, enjoys a privileged relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been trying to answer the question over the past number of weeks, what is a Christian? And the reason is so that if anybody asks you, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Then, like as Peter would urge us, we are able to give a reason for the hope that is ours. And so we've considered that a Christian is a name given. A Christian is called by Christ. A Christian is born from above. A Christian is repentant and believing, justified by grace, united with Christ. And last week, we considered adopted as children. And today, the eighth thing we can say as to what is a Christian is that a Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A Christian is someone who knows of the indwelling of the third person of the Godhead. Now, it is that I think that even for us as God's people, sometimes it is that we find this difficult to recognize and to live it out. Because it is that we live at a time in which it is that speaking about spiritual things so often, it's despised and looked down upon. It is that the times in which we live, we have a pervasive secular influence, and it pressures us more and more not to deal with what we would consider to be spiritual, but to deal with concrete phenomena. And so it is that the world would say to us that the things that really matter are the things that are seeable, the things that are hearable, the things that are touchable, and even the things that are tasteable. And it is that I think that the effect of this over a period of time is a subtle but strong bias against the Spirit, even in the life of God's people. But the reality of those for whom it is, are found in Christ. Is it the invisible wind, the Ruach of God, who the one whom it was he found hovering over the surface of the deep at the beginning of creation itself, the one of whom Jesus saw descending in the form of a dove, even at his baptism? It is that that the third person of the Godhead, that it is that he's alive and well, and it is that he's found in your heart today if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But there's also another problem, I think, and it is in terms of the direction that we take with regard to this truth. Many Christians today have the unfortunate tendency to quickly direct spirit talk to what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians manifestations of the Spirit. And there is that you'll come across denominations and Christians, and that's their major focus. How many manifestations of the Spirit have they had in their life? Spiritual gifts, and in many cases, controversial gifts, speaking in tongues and things like that. And all too often it is that those who focus on spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, that they end up really speculating about who and what they are and what the Spirit is doing as far as they're concerned in their life, rather than having the Spirit and whom it is that the Spirit points to, Jesus Christ, at the center of their experience and indeed of their walk with God. But in the Scripture, when you come to the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, it is that the Spirit, by his very nature and his function as the third person of the Godhead, he doesn't receive front and center attention. That is for the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit often, in a sense, is in the background. You know what it's like, perhaps you've got in your work or in some situation, and it is that you've got the people at the front who take the plaudits. But if the people who take the plaudits have any common sense, they'll recognize that the only reason they're there at the front and able to take these plaudits is because of the many who are working in the background and indeed doing things that others perhaps don't recognize. And it is that the Holy Spirit, by his very nature and his function, it is that he often hides in the background in meaningful phrases, and it is that he works quietly in the theological background. Now, this is of the Spirit's own doing. He is the author of Scripture. He's thrilled to shine his light on the Father and the Son. He's the one who carried along the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles and writers. And he's the one who empowered the words and deeds of the eternal Logos himself, Jesus Christ. And so the Scripture's brevity of focus on the Spirit isn't oversight or suppression. It is that the Holy Spirit himself likes it that way. And it is that the Holy Spirit himself does things in this way. But when you come to Romans chapter 8, it's one of the few chapters, where it is that the Spirit, in a sense, pulls back the curtain and says, in effect, okay, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. As much as you need to know, but not too much, and not for too long. That's what it is that I think is happening here in Romans 8, and in terms of who the Spirit is and what he does. So what's the first thing then we learn when we're trying to answer the question, what is a Christian, and in terms of the working of the Spirit? The first thing is a requirement. Look at the words of verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And what Paul is simply but importantly saying there is that the Spirit's indwelling in men and women and boys and girls is the defining mark of belonging to Christ. If it is that you're saying you're a Christian today, that you belong to Jesus Christ, then it is that you're saying that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When it is that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, in a very real sense, you changed the realms in which it was, in which it is that you live. If you go back to verse 5, it is that Paul speaks about living according to the flesh no longer, but it is that you live according to the Spirit. And he's saying, you used to live in the flesh, you lived under its influence, but now it is that in Christ, And the reason you're in Christ is because of the indwelling of the Spirit. It is that you live in the Spirit. You're under His rule. You're under His direction. You're under His leading. And what Paul, I think, is doing here is he's not describing two types of Christians, those, and some would say, fleshly Christians, and it is that there are spiritual Christians. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying I'm describing two realms of existence. He's saying, what I'm teaching here is about who we are in Christ and in the Spirit, and it's not primarily about what we do. It's not primarily about where it is that we go. You see, in the flesh, when he uses this phrase in chapter 8, it means those who are still under Adam, those who are spiritually dead, those who still know of the domination of sin in their lives. But when he speaks about those who are in the Spirit, he's speaking about those who are under Christ, who are under grace's dominion, and are spiritually alive. And I think that one of the things that we need to remember is that he's saying that the Spirit's indwelling, that it's not a bonus feature of Christianity, but it is the essence of Christianity. It is what it is that we need to experience and to know of to truly be able to say that we are the Lord's and the Lord is ours. And notice Paul's Trinitarian precision in verse 9. It is that he speaks there in the first sentence that you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Then he speaks about the Spirit of God, that's the Father. And then it is at the end he speaks about the Spirit of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that to have the Spirit is to have Christ, and to have Christ, therefore, is to belong to God. And he's reminding us that the entire Trinity is involved in our identity as God's people. That's astounding. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in every aspect of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I came across this one, and it's to do with digital identity. It's amazing how many illustrations you can get from digital things today and how they apply to the Christian life. Think of digital identity. Think about your phone. You use biometrics. You can use your finger or your thumb at the side on the on-off button to open up the phone without having to put in a password. It is that you've got facial recognition as well. And it is that the facial recognition confirms who you are. So if anybody finds your phone, they're not able to open it up and discover perhaps what you don't want to have discovered. It is that there's this digital identity. The phone is connected to you in this most intimate of ways. So in other words, you can't fake it. You can't borrow it, the phone. It's uniquely yours. And I think when Paul is saying here in verse 8, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's saying to us that the Holy Spirit is the believer's spiritual biometric. That it is that the Holy Spirit is the unforgeable evidence that you belong to Christ. He writes elsewhere that the Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are sons and daughters of God. So what does that mean? Well, it means this, I think. You don't belong to Christ because you feel spiritual. While it is that there are many who are focusing very much on tangible things, concrete things, over the past 30, 40 years, there's been a rise, and we've probably come across people in our workplaces, and they say, oh, I'm spiritual. I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. And it is that I see spiritual things in so many places, and I don't need church, and I don't need Jesus, because naturally, I'm spiritual. But from what Paul's saying here, therefore, they don't belong to Christ. You don't belong to Christ because you feel spiritual. You belong to Christ only because the Spirit of Christ indwells you and has enabled you to recognize spiritual realities for what they are. You don't belong to Christ because you perform well, but you belong to Christ because He has placed His Spirit in you. And that's far-reaching for us today as God's people. It frees you, if you're an anxious believer, from self-measurement. It frees you and anchors you in the divine presence. You see, being a Christian is not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of believing certain doctrines. It's not a matter of trying to live to certain moral standards. Now, don't get me wrong. As Christians, we're supposed to do all these things. But the vital and the most vital thing of all is this, that the Holy Spirit is in you. And as he's in you, he has caused you to be born from above, to be born again. Think of Nicodemus, whom we looked at a few weeks ago. Man, talk about somebody who went to church. He went to the temple to pray several times a day. He never skipped a religious observance or service because it is that he said there was something better to do. Talk about believing in certain doctrines. He'd memorized large portions of the Hebrew Scriptures. He was a teacher in Israel, as Jesus said of him. And talk about morality that was his. This man was scrupulous about keeping the Ten Commandments. But think about what Jesus said to him, his opening words in John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And how is it that you're born again? It is that you know of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't be amazed that I said to you, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And so it is, you see why I'm saying that as Christians today, we're supernatural. We really are. Because when we're born again, the Holy Spirit imparts new life to us, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. Do you think of that each day? That the Holy Spirit indwells you. You see, it's a matter of spiritual life or death to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you or not. And it is that we could perhaps have come across fellow brothers and sisters who have said to us, well, it is that you need the second baptism of the Spirit. And that creates two classes of Christians. And it is that it's saying to us, those who are of that mindset, that you have those who have been baptized by the Spirit and those who have not yet been so baptized. But that's not biblical. That's not what it is that Paul is saying here in Romans 8 and 9. Paul is saying very clearly and simply that if you have been born from above, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It has to be, it can only be that way, that the Spirit has begun the work of regeneration within you, that he has raised you up to new life in Jesus Christ. And as Paul says elsewhere, the good work that he began in you in that day when you were regenerated, that it is he'll bring it on to the day of Christ. And so it's saying we shouldn't be asking for a deeper experience of the Spirit's presence and power. It's not that we shouldn't be asking that we would be blessed by the Spirit each day. But what we should be asking is that we yield more and more of ourselves to the Spirit's control. And we become aware of areas in our lives that in a sense have not been given to him. And think how practical this is. Galatians 5 and 16, Paul writes, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Ephesians 5 and 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we're living at a time when there are people who would say to us, I was drunk in the Holy Spirit. That is completely antithetical to what the Apostle Paul is writing here. The person who's drunk, they're not in control. The person who's drunk says and does things that when they're sober, they would never do. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you take these two verses together, they make a tight theological connection. Galatians 5:16 emphasizes your ongoing conduct, that you live a continuous walk shaped by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And Ephesians 5:18 emphasizes an ongoing dependence, that you're being continually filled with the Spirit. So one speaks to how you live, and the other one speaks to what it is that empowers your life. And the logic is straightforward. The Spirit-filled life, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians, produces a Spirit-directed walk, as he speaks of in Galatians. And then Paul states it negatively in the second half of verse 9. It is that he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. How is it with us then today? Are you someone who's saying, well, I'm spiritual, but do you have the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, dwelling within you? That's important. You see, I can't help but think that the church would be very different if it was that we all lived daily in the reality of this truth. I'm not my own. I belong to Christ. I am not my own. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. My tongue is not my own to use, to shout at people, to curse, to swear when I'm upset, but I must use my tongue to glorify Christ. My eyes are not my own to look lustfully at a woman or pornography in the internet. I must use my eyes to glorify Christ. My money is not my own to use as I please. I must use it to glorify Christ. And my time is not my own to squander in frivolous pursuits. I need to use it to serve and glorify Christ. So if the Spirit is in you, and he has to be if you're a Christian, he is a life-transforming principle, and it's a supernatural principle. And the mark of being a Christian is that the Spirit dwells in you, and you now belong to Jesus Christ. I was reading about a pastor, and at the end of a service one day, it is that a woman in his congregation said to him that she knew that his church, that the Holy Spirit was in his church, because when she came into their church building, her hands tingled. And the pastor, he said that he very near said to her, you need to get a checkup with a neurologist. And there are too many people today, and we're looking for things that really, at the end of the day, are not biblical, are not manifestations of the Spirit. When the Spirit manifests himself in a truly powerful and glorious way, we fall down. We really do. And we recognize something of our sin and of our uncleanness in the sight of God. So there's a requirement here. Got to move on. Second thing in verse 10, we've got a result here. The Spirit gives life now. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, Paul's there is recognizing a tension. He's saying your body is dead because of sin. And the body that he's talking about here is our natural bodies. He's talking about our brain, our lungs, our heart, our stomach, our limbs. And he's talking about physical death. And he's talking about the dissolution that will take place when it is that the body and the soul are separated. And he chooses to speak about a certain dying in a very vivid way. Look at how he says it, just four simple words. Your body is dead. He's saying to us, you got to recognize that your body is not going to escape death. It's dead already. And it's dead because of sin. And because of sin, the physical manifestations of what it is that leads to death through the judicial sentence of God, it's that that comes about. Even now, we're paying the wages of sin. Death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. So you're a dead man, you're a dead woman in God's sight. That's God's law. That's what the law states. And the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection on the third day has not repealed that law, not even for the people of God. Even the most godlike person in this congregation, or even in the world today, the most holiest and the most blameless person alive is dead because of sin. They really are. And the Spirit reminds us of this from time to time, this truth. And I believe that he's gathered us here today around the scripture that once again, we would be reminded of this solemn truth. And you know it. How many of us, perhaps the past week, aches and pains, headaches, fevers, whatever it may be. How many of us groaning because we're so tired physically. We don't seem to have the strength that we once did when we were younger. It is that we still battle temptation. But that's not the whole story. Thank the Lord that Paul writes, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And what he's really saying is, as the Spirit is in you, you have a new power, a person within you. You have new desires, you have a new direction, you have a new identity. He's saying the Spirit is not an accessory to the Christian life. One of the things about the influencers that's often pointed to on the internet are the accessories that they have. There was one person I was looking at, and the accessory was a handbag that they were carrying. And the handbag itself, they said, was about $8,000 worth to buy this handbag. And I thought, what a waste. What a waste. And thinking that that accessory is that which will sustain you. No, the $8,000 handbag is going to end up in this trash heap just as much as the dollar store bag at 50 cents will end up in the trash heap one day. What matters is this. Are you alive in Christ? Have you passed from death to life? And even though it is that your physical body must die when the moment comes, yet it is because you're alive in Christ that there is that great hope that you will be in glory. The application is this. When you resist sin, that's not willpower. That's the Holy Spirit. Do you thank God for that when you've resisted sin? When you hunger and thirst for God, that's not personality. Some folks say, oh, well, he's got that bent. She's got that bent. They're religious. And that's why it is that they go for these things. And God's word says, no, it's not personality. But if it is that you're concerned about your soul, if you're concerned about God and Christ, that's the Spirit. When it is that you endure suffering with hope, it's not optimism, but it's the Spirit. Think about what Paul writes in Philippians 2 and 3. And this is a verse that's so simple and yet so far-reaching. And it says to me, this is supernatural. You can't do it yourself. It is that he says that we should consider one another more highly than we do ourselves. He says, consider one another more highly than you do yourself. Now, is that easy? No. At times, we sit in judgment of others and think that we are higher than them. And to have this mindset and attitude that Paul says should be ours in Christ only comes through the indwelling of the Spirit and the enabling power of the Spirit. And what I think it's saying to us is that if you're weak in these things today, it's not evidence of God's absence, but your new desires, even if it is that you're not meeting all of them, but it is that your new desires in Christ are evidence of the presence of Christ in your life. And so there's a requirement here, there's a result here. And finally, there's a resurrection here. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see the connection between the mortality of the flesh and yet the newness of life in Christ and what it is that will happen to these mortal bodies? How often does Paul direct us to the greatest news of all, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? No wonder it is that many want to poo-poo the resurrection, that it didn't happen, that it was just something that the disciples made up and so on. But the resurrection and the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the heart of the message of Christianity. And it's the best news that you could ever hear of. Where did it originate? In a graveyard. In a graveyard, in the place that so often it is we'd rather not be. Especially when it is that we're seeing our loved ones enter, as it were, into the return, the rest and the ground, going back to the dust, because from the dust they came. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just one of the tenets of the Christian faith, but without it, there would be no Christianity at all. And without it, we wouldn't be gathering here on the Lord's Day, in the first day of the week, the day that constantly speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And think of what Paul tells the church in Corinth. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's a waste of time, Paul's saying. But Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection, a religion. If you extract the resurrection from Christianity, then Christianity itself is destroyed. And look at the astounding claim, staggering claim that Paul makes in Romans 8 and 11, that first sentence. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Think about what he's saying. He's saying that the same spirit who raised the historical physical body of Jesus Christ from the dead, he dwells in you. And when the time comes, he will raise your mortal body. Man, that's astounding. That's why I'm saying, as a Christian, we're supernatural. There's supernatural things happening and continuing to happen. And even when we get to glory, seeing Christ. And he says, your mortal body will be raised. It's not a metaphor. It's not a spiritualized resurrection, as some liberal theologians would say. But it's a bodily, physical resurrection. Christian hope today, and the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit, is not escape from the body, as so many false religions say, to escape the confines and the chains of this physical body, but it is that the hope of the resurrection, and Christian hope, is the redemption of the body. You see, Paul says, our lowly bodies will be transformed. You go back to Ezekiel 37, and Ezekiel, through the Spirit, speaks about the Spirit breathing life into dead bones. And that's ours in Christ, as indwelt by the Spirit. What does that mean then, practically? Just two things, we finish quickly. First is, you have an anticipation of what lies before you. You have an anticipation of what lies before you. What is it that lies before you? Well, when the Spirit raises you from the dead, when it is that you're given that eternal glorified body, and you stand in the presence of Christ, and you're brought before him and the departed saints, those who have gone before you, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, even perhaps children who died before you as their parent, it is. They'll be there waiting for us. And it is that they will greet us along with Christ. It is that we'll be able to, because we are being glorified human bodies, we'll be able to hold hands again one with another, and to walk through heaven itself, and to see something of the glories that are ours in Christ. It is that we'll be able to talk with them again. Do you never want to talk with, say, a parent who has passed from this life? I think I told you that at the beginning, the first number of months, the first year, when my father had died, I usually used to phone him on a Monday. And I would, after his death, say, yeah, I'll phone Dad later on today, speak to him. And then I'd suddenly go, no, you can't phone him. You can't speak to him. He's not here. He's gone. And all of us here, if we don't know it now, we will know it in days to come. When someone whom we were able to speak to 24/7, 365, that they are no longer in this scene of time. But if they are in Christ and you are in Christ, oh, you will be able to speak for eternity to one another when it is that you are reunited. Think of the people that you long to meet for the first time. Think of the heroes from the Old Testament. Do you not long to meet them? Do you not long to meet David? Do you not long to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Do you not long to meet Samson and the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these who were indwelt by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit? But what about the New Testament heroes? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, and so on. To meet them and to be able to speak with them. What about others who have helped us in so many ways, and yet at the time we didn't realize that's what they were doing? What about Christians we hurt and Christians who hurt us? And the wonderful thing is that even though we may have been estranged in this scene of time, in glory, and as those who have dwelt by the Spirit and raised from the dead, there will not be one atom of resentment or bitterness between us. It will be gone. We should be looking forward to that. So then, are you gripped by this truth? That as you would leave this place today, as you go out into the unfolding of God's providence for you, and however that providence may pan out, that if in Jesus Christ, and only if you're in Jesus Christ, are you in the Spirit. Because if the Spirit isn't in you, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. But if the Spirit is in you, you're Christ now and for eternity. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for these truths that we have been considering over the past Lord's Day mornings, taking from your word the biblical data that reveals to us what it is to say that we are a Christian. And we pray that today, that all of us without exception, here and online, that we would seek to know that we have a saving interest in Christ, and the reason that we have a saving interest in Christ is because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That we would recognize that there is this supernatural aspect to what it means to be a follower of Christ. And therefore it is that no matter what the world may say or do, that ultimately it cannot hurt us. We pray that you would go with us through the remainder of this year day. Forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 73C. Psalm 73C. Yet constantly I am with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel shows me what to do and guides me in the things I plan. And afterward, so shall it be. You shall with honor welcome me. How can you know of this? The Spirit dwelling within you, trusting in Christ. Let's stand and sing 73C to God's praise.